The story of God's love and His plan for bringing us back where we need to be in right relationship with Him is one that is the story of the Bible. And we're looking at that story. We come to a portion of the story today where we understand and know that the Bible is a book that spares no one, pulls no punches, tells it like it is. I have never been a fan of what I guess the television category or genre would be a soap opera. I think they're worthless. I don't like them. One of the main reasons I don't like them is growing up, a lady that came to our house twice a week, her name was Margaret Avery. She helped keep our house clean and did laundry, did things like that, was really part of our family. Margaret loved soap operas, and so week in and week out, when I would come home on the day she was there, she would be standing at the ironing board, but the TV would be on. And I can't remember which soap opera it was. I know you don't know the name of them, right? Days of Our Lives. Another World? Did I make that one up? I guess I could have. As the World Turns. One year, I remember walking in and seeing a man and a woman standing somewhere talking. And it must have been 5 or 6 years later, I came back in, and they were still in the same room talking. That's about how fast the storyline went. But, you know, soap operas are soap operas because they are known for heightening the senses of temptation and sensuality. And they're there to tell all the juicy details. Well, that's exactly what the Bible's doing here in this section. It's mainly in 2 Samuel. It is the record of a man named King David, the greatest king over all of Israel. A man that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. But there was a period in David's life where he made some choices. Choices that carried heavy consequences. Choices that the Bible chooses to delineate and to explain in minute detail. Could be a little red-faced reading. It might be a little embarrassing to talk of the storyline that we talk about today. But that's where we are in the story. And I simply called it the story, falling hard but landing is the way I look at it. You know, a lot of times we talk about people that they might, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But then we talk and there's a figure of speech that I like. It says a soft landing, which means that you weather whatever it is and you endure it. And it's not as hard a landing as you might think. Well, not so here. David fell hard and he landed. He survived it. But at such a great cost. Remember that in this story of God's love and mercy for us, there's always two storylines going on at the same time. There's this lower story. There's this life in the here and now, the things that are happening, the details. And that's really what we see here in these chapters that give me pause, because you have to be very careful, and I want to be very careful in how we describe it today, because we could step across a line and turn it into what we might call a modern day desperate housewives or whatever you want to call it. That lower story concerning King David, it's pretty amazing. Let's talk about it. You read through those chapters in 2 Samuel and you will find that when David became king, there were great days. That's one way to describe what happened during his reign. Great days. Those opening chapters of 2 Samuel talk about how amazing David was. What a stark contrast between Saul as king and David as king there was. It seemed like he could do no wrong. He reinstituted the worship of God. He was simply a great man. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. That's why he's called the king of Israel's golden era. And if you look at the Bible and read all the prophecies about Jesus, and you look about all of the great things that happened during the Old Testament, the highlight, the zenith, is actually when David reigned. Great days. Punctuated with a lapse of judgment. And what a lapse of judgment this was on David's part. To set the scene, David had returned from battle, but he was battle weary. And he chose to stay in Jerusalem while the army was out on the battlefront taking care of business. David, the great king, retiring to his bedroom that night, couldn't sleep. I look at it and simply describe it as that he was tired of not being tired. He was taking a break. And maybe it was well deserved. Maybe he needed a diversion. Maybe he needed to rest and recuperate. But it was at that moment when he relaxed that the temptation overtook him. Simply stated, David got up because he was not sleepy, and he went out into the open air court of his palace, which was above the other buildings of Jerusalem. And lo and behold, he looked and gazed, and he saw a beautiful woman. And when the Bible says beautiful, I'm sure it really means she was a knockout. She was bathing on the roof of her own house. You might want to say a little bit here about Bathsheba should have known that taking a bath out in the open on her own roof probably meant she knew she would be looked at. That's what David did. And an overwhelming sense of lust and sexual energy and passion overtook him. And as king, he inquired of a servant that he called and asked, "Who is that woman?" And you read the passage, and the young servant, who's not named, was very, very wise. And he basically said, "O king, that's Bathsheba. She's married." It didn't deter the king because he had already made a choice. He'd already stepped over a line. And he summoned Bathsheba. And they went to bed together. She went back to her home. And then the fallout begins. She sent word to David several weeks later, "I am expecting a child." And here it turns from a lapse of judgment, which basically David was saying, "I don't need God anymore." That's what he basically was saying. That's what we all say when temptation overtakes us and we make a choice. No matter how lurid that choice may seem, no matter how innocent or how innocuous it may seem, it's always our saying we don't need God's wisdom. We can take care of things ourselves. And when David was overcome with passion and the two of them found one another in sexual intimacy, and the result was an unexpected pregnancy, then it moved from a lapse of judgment to a big cover-up, a huge cover-up. This parallels so well what all of us do when sin finds us out. There's this period where we think that we can stop everything, where we can cover up everything. But this is where the Bible, this is where it gets to, it's unbelievable what David did in trying to cover this thing up. He knew that Bathsheba's husband was a man named Uriah, Captain Uriah, one of the most faithful soldiers that David had. And so David, first of all, summoned Uriah and said, "Captain Uriah, thank you for your service to your country. I'm going to give you a leave of absence. You've got 2 weeks. Go enjoy it with your wife Bathsheba." David did that knowing that if a soldier who had been away from his wife that long went and had 2 weeks' leave, he knew that David's sin could be covered up because an unexpected child would have been naturally that between Uriah and his wife Bathsheba. But Uriah was so pure and was so faithful that he said, "No, king, I cannot do that. I can't go and spend 2 weeks' leave with Bathsheba while my soldiers are out there on the front lines." And he refused. David, a second time, got him drunk, inebriated, and tried to send him home. But Uriah had enough presence of mind that he steered his steps away from home and passed out before he could even get home. What's left? Well, the ultimate cover-up was David determining that he would call his own general, and the general would order Uriah onto the front lines of battle, knowing that Uriah would be slain. And that's exactly what happened. Now, folks, that's all right here. I made it easy on you. But that rivals any racing novel you could ever read. It rivals any soap opera you could ever watch. And this is a man who's the great king of Israel, who's a man after God's own heart. What's the point? What's going on here in this lower story? But it's not over yet. Several months go by. And then we find that the storyline changes to where David is finally called on the carpet about the sin that he tried to hide and that he took care of, so he thought, by taking the life of an innocent human. A prophet named Nathan, a trusted advisor of David, God sends Nathan to David. And Nathan doesn't walk in the presence of the king, call him on the carpet with exactly what happened. But he tells a story. Maybe you remember this story. It's almost like a parable. He says, "Oh, king, I want to tell you a story." And he acted like it actually had happened. And he said, "There was a man who had everything. He had all that he wanted. He had all the cars that he wanted. He had all the homes that he wanted. He was happily married, had lots of children. And then there was another man that lived down the street that all he had was one lamb. And this lamb he took care of. This is all this other man had. But the rich man wanted what the poor man had and took it from him. What should we do?" And you remember David just bowed up with indignance and he said, "You bring that rich man to me and I will make sure he never takes advantage of anyone else again." And that's when Nathan chose his words wisely and said, "Oh, king, you are that man." The lower story, great days, when things are going great, temptation creeps in under the surface, we might think. It causes a lapse of judgment because we don't need God anymore. That leads us to a big cover-up. And then finally, when we're held accountable and we're called on the carpet, this is where the storyline between the lower story and the upper story really must intersect, and we must not miss the truth of what's happening here in 2 Samuel. Why all this lurid detail? Why is it described like this? Why would David, a great man after God's own heart, do this? Well, the deed was done. And when David was called upon the carpet and when Nathan accused him, here is where life goes one way or the other. We either make excuses, we dismiss the one who came before us to hold us accountable, or we do what David did in 2 Samuel 12:13. And this is what he said: "I have sinned. I have sinned. I don't know the chronology for a certainty, but I think in my own mind that it was this very night when David admitted his sin that David went into his private chambers. And there he had a conversation with God. And as a result, we have created one of the most amazing psalms of confession ever written. It's Psalm 51. It's a long passage, but it's where David makes no excuse for his sin. He owns up to what it is. The prophet that came to hold him accountable, his words rang true. And instead of trying to make excuses, instead of blaming someone else, David takes responsibility for his sin. But he does more than that. He begs for a way back. And God, in his infinite mercy and grace, allows David to take a painful road back into his will. It's summed up in Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. These are the words of David: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." Did you hear those words? When David committed a great sin, it's really no different than any other sin. This is where all of us check out. This is where we all miss the point. Is we think that certain sins at a certain level, God deems them to be more serious than others. And I fully understand that there is a difference in consequences between some actions and other actions. But the bottom line is, David's sin is no greater than any of the sins that we commit. The point is, what do we do when we understand what we've done wrong? Some people automatically assume that if they sin or commit certain sins, that God separates himself from them and they lose their salvation. But this passage doesn't say, restore to me my salvation. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see the difference? There are some people that think they can never be brought back to God because what they have done is too terrible. It's gone too far. And they think they've lost their salvation. It can never be regained again. And that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say, restore to me my salvation because I've lost it. But it does say rightly, restore to me the joy of my salvation. My relationship has been broken by sin, oh Lord. My relationship is not what it should be. I can't face certain people. I can't do certain things because of the guilt that I feel. And I ask for you to restore to me, not my salvation, but restore to me the joy of that relationship. That changes everything. That brings in a whole new set of procedures or steps in order to what? To regain salvation? No, to regain the joy of that relationship. That's the lower story. But now we've got to intersect that upper story. We've got to find out what God's really about here. And there's some points of information I want to ask you to consider. There's some things I see, some principles that come out of this story. And one of them is, we live with the consequences of our choices. We talk about this quite often when we open the Bible. That we are free to choose anything we want. God does not forbid us from making choices. He showed his ultimate trust and love for Adam and Eve when he placed them in the garden, but he was not going to coerce them and force them to love him. He gave them a choice, and they made a choice that's affected us all. They said, we don't need you, God. And they turned away from him. We have the opportunity each and every day that we live to make any choice we want, but don't you ever think, don't you ever conclude that the choices you make, you can control the consequences, because you cannot, nor can I. And God brought David back in to a relationship. He did restore David's salvation. But I want you to consider what happened right after this event, right after David owned up and confessed and made his life right. His baby dies. It's not too much longer that his own daughter is molested by her brother, David's son. And it's not too much longer after that then another son named Absalom rebels and tries to take the kingdom away from his father. Those consequences happened as a direct result of a foolish lapse of judgment that David made while standing on the rooftop of his palace. There's no other way to conclude it. And we think that we can control the consequences of the choices we make. But beyond all this and despite all this, God still blesses the life of David. Folks, this is the most head-scratching demonstration of God's grace that you could ever find anywhere. You should think about it. You think about how we treat people. You think about how we view ourselves, how we condemn ourselves. And then you look at how God treated David. Because David found a way and a path back to God by paying the ultimate price. He did it the right way. But David still had to live with the consequences of the choices that he made. And they were pretty severe. But in spite of that, God still blessed his life and blessed his lineage. It's still Jesus who is going to be born in the ultimate line of David. We all have to come to the realization and the reality that we need the presence of God in our lives. Take a look at this testimony.
I'd say what was missing was the satisfaction. My life before Christ was focused on making money. My life before Christ was a totally day in and day out existence that was unbeknownst to me at the time, an existence of self-absorbance. And, you know, just doing what you normally do when you're trying to maintain a career in the movie business. Loving Jesus is what's most important to me. I mean, I know that sounds hokey, but it's the truth. My life is God's life in me for Him to do with what He wants. My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona, about 16 years ago almost, and through the family, we hired this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, you know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak. And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face. And Augusta said, you know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house. So my wife, she says, honey, I'd like to share with you something that Augusta just told me. And I said, what's that, dear? And she said, well, she just explained to me that the real reason she's here is because in the future, you and I are going to become born-again Christians, and at some point after that, we're going to have our own ministry. And I said, really? At that point in my career, I was making more money than I could ever wildly imagine, and just to hear that idea vocalized at that point in time was utterly ridiculous. But that's the beginning of the journey for me. When I got to a place of willingness to just simply say to myself, okay, I'm willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and I'm now going to ask God to show me what that means, and I'm going to read the Bible and apply it to my life to the best of my ability to have that understanding, that's when this whole experience became very, very real for me. I'm Stephen Baldwin. I am Second.
You and I have to connect our lower story with God's upper story. We may not be celebrities. We're certainly not kings over Israel, but we are the children of God seeking to please Him and to honor Him. And the choices we make do not separate us from our salvation, but they carry great weight and great influence, not over just our own lives, but over the lives of other people. May we be sensitive to God's Spirit. May we yield not to temptation, as the song says. And may we take every opportunity we have to honor Him, even when we're called on the carpet or made to be accountable. May we respond with an attitude of repentance and a true remorse, so that we can walk after the path God has for us. We all fall. There's no doubt. But we can make our landing much softer if we'll just stay in touch with God's Spirit. This is our prayer, Father, that You take us, that You encourage us, that you restore us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we wrap up this hour today, for it could well be that there are people in this room and there are significant spiritual decisions that you need to make. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here as we stand in a moment to sing this hymn of commitment. A couple of people who believe in prayer, Ray and Sandy, will be standing on either side of the room as well if what you desire is just someone to pray with you. But if you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus Christ upon your life, I ask you to consider the simple fact that God's story of salvation centers upon the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, his name is not mentioned in this narrative of 2 Samuel. It was 1,000 years before his birth. But this is the point of God's story. This is the point. This is the main part of God's plan. And so if you're here today and you have questions about your relationship to God, then we want to help you. We can't make that choice for you, but we certainly can help you in making that choice, stepping across that line of faith. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You didn't realize that God commanded each one of us to be baptized as a symbol of what Christ has done in our lives. Maybe you want to know more about that. Come and let us know, and we'll help you understand why believers' baptism is God's idea, and it's an important step of obedience. Maybe you need a place to call your own. Maybe this is the church where God wants you and your family to plug in. We'd invite you to come forward today and join our church, to become a part of this family of faith. Maybe you're here today, and though none of us perhaps have made choices like King David made, we all make choices that reflect badly upon our lives. What are you going to do about those? Trying to cover it up? Refusing to be accountable? All you got to do is look at the man after God's own heart and take heart that we can be restored again. That's our invitation. We stand together. We ask you to step out and come forward as you feel led right now.